Thank you, Dan. I was all set to get up and say, well, I think, but now I can't do that because... We had an excellent sermon this morning, and I was pleased to be able to assist our brother Mark a couple weeks ago, week and a half, something like that, with the funeral of Virginia Evans. And the remarks that I had weren't long, and I read a few scriptures, but the particular scriptures that I chose left an imprint on my heart, and since then I have been, I don't know if I should say troubled or what, but at every waking moment I've thought about those scriptures and other scriptures pertaining to that. And not that I want to give you a sermon tonight, a funeral sermon, but I do want to talk about the hereafter. And I'm not sure why the Lord has laid this on my heart, but he has. And so I'm going to share some ideas with you. I've been studying the New Testament in particular, and in reading the Gospels, although they differ a little from story to story, the underlying facts are the same, or the principle. And I've even been amazed that you think you know them, and then you read them and something else pops out. So I'm going to try to share that with you tonight. Mark covered the things essential to lead into my sermon tonight. Questions like, why are we here? Why do we come to church? Why do we need to be baptized? Why follow Jesus' commandments? Why this life? And I think he laid a really good foundation this morning. And if you look within yourselves and how you're living this life and accommodating these things, I don't need to give you the answers. You've already got them. But I like to kind of analyze it a little. And for an analogy, let's look at how we progress in life. As a child, after we're born, we grow up. We go through the grades, K through 12. Then we may go on to college, or we may get a trade, or learn something that will support us for our life. And why do we do that? We get an education, we learn something, so we can make a living, so we can support ourselves, so we can support our family, and we plan ahead, or I think most of us do. And I usually on Sunday night, I always refer to this, I'm speaking to the hardcore. I'm speaking to the choir tonight, so I know you know this. And we plan for this life and how we're going to live it. But we know that it is a fact that in every person's life there are two periods. And Mark pretty well went over the first period this morning. It's the period from birth to death. And it is a fact. We will all die. But I don't want to dwell on that. But then after death, there is another period to our life. For if we believe the scriptures and believe what we're told, the soul never dies. By that I mean it's never destroyed. Now, it speaks in the scriptures of the death of the soul, but that is the soul, and Mark spoke about it this morning, that it's consigned to hell, that does not go to heaven. But there is an afterlife. And if we look at our life here on earth, and my mother has attained 101 years, or is coming up on 101, we may live that long. But after death, it's for eternity. And that's hard for man to conceive. We cannot think about that. It defies definition almost. And our soul will be faced with that, the second period of our life. But if we look at our life here on earth, we have the period of birth to adulthood, and then adulthood to death. There are those two periods. And I want to speak just briefly about that, and I want to use some scriptures that I used at the funeral, as a matter of fact, to make a point. If we go to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in the verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust," that's our body, "return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." That is a fact. After death, that will happen. Now, just like we prepare in this life to go to college, learn a trade, whatever, it seems logical we should prepare for after death. And Mark laid that out pretty well this morning, being introspective and looking at ourselves. Judge us, not the other guy, but judge yourself. Because you will return to God. But what then? Let's go to Genesis. And Genesis, the third chapter, let's go to the 19th verse. This is what God told Adam and Eve, and Mark referred to it this morning as they were kicked out of heaven, or kicked out of the Garden of Eden, rather. Whether that was heaven or not, we don't know. But in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Another statement of that fact. And this was in the beginning. So the body will return to the dust, but the spirit is going to live on with God or somewhere. Let's look at Psalms. And in Psalm 22, David is speaking here. And I read this one at the service also, but it has a point. I can just find it. Yeah, here we are. It's the 15th verse of Psalm 22. And David's talking about death, and he says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth." Talking about death. We now go back to 1 Timothy. And it's chapter 6. Verse 7. And this is one that you hear all the time as paraphrased in speeches that people give and so forth. It's one of the few, you know, a lot of times you hear things that people say like, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's not in the Bible anywhere. That's not a scripture. But this is one people quote all the time, but it's in the scripture. Seventh verse of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And that's a fact. So all the things we do in the first phase of our life before death, we do to sustain us here on earth, to support us. But success, money, big houses, cars, whatever, you leave behind. You go out the way you came in. Well, not really. You came in without any clothes on, and most people go out with clothes on, but you go out the way you came in, with nothing. But there is an afterlife, and you have to prepare for it. But I'm not real sure that people really understand that afterlife to be able to prepare for it. They make grand assumptions that aren't in the scriptures, and like Dan has already mentioned, I like to see if it says it in the scriptures. Well, let's turn in the Book of Mormon to Alma. I'm sorry Mark isn't here. This is one of his favorite books. Alma, 9th chapter. And I think I'll just read one verse. It's really all I need to. If you've never read this, you need to read it. This 9th chapter of Alma is very important about this subject which I'm talking about, because there's a lot of misinformation out there about this subject, the life after death. I'm going to turn to verse 41. And he makes this statement, Alma does. It's on page 346. Alma chapter 9, verse 41. Therefore, this life becomes a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state. And there's that other fact. It is an endless state. Think about that. Which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Those are facts. Not just in the Bible, but in the Book of Mormon also. If we go back to, Daniel. There in the Old Testament, let's go to the 12th chapter. And of course, when I read some of these scriptures at the funeral, you're not preaching at the person in the casket, you're preaching to the crowd that's around the casket to tell them that someday you'll be there. Think about it. That's the whole purpose for a sermon at a funeral. Okay, chapter 12. And I think I'll read verse 2. Do I need to read 1? No, in verse 2, he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, that's the first hint I've given you in this sermon, that although that endless state after death, after resurrection, is everlasting, it can be spent in two places. And so, as Mark outlined this morning, and he did a good job, which place do you want to spend it? Do you want to spend it, and I'll use the glib term, in heaven? Or do you want to spend it with the devil? And the world talks about it as in hell. That's not quite accurate according to the scriptures, but there are two places. And two different people you get a choice to spend it with. Forever. Now, if you don't like your job now, you can quit it, get a new one. Dad gets a new job and he moves to another town. The kids all change schools. There are choices in this life. And they vary and they move around. After death, it's a fixed track. You're going to be one place or the other. And you can't go to one and say, "Oops, I don't like it here," because that won't work. Time to turn the page. And I made this statement at our service that we had. I said, we know that death is not the end of our existence. And somehow people don't plan for that, because I don't think they really understand it. For instance, the world as a whole seems to think everybody is, quote, gonna go to heaven. Okay, let's don't argue that for a moment, but let's say, what's heaven? Where is heaven? Can you define it? In order to go somewhere and figure out, do I want to be there or not, you got to know something about it. Unfortunately, there isn't a lot written. Now, I looked in the concordance, and there's about 5 pages of references with the word heaven, from heaven to heaven, about heaven, down from heaven, all these various things, talking about things that have happened in the scriptures. And you know what? In those 5 pages, not once do they define it. They don't say what heaven is. Now, there are a couple places that come close, but they don't define it. The Book of Mormon doesn't either. So, what is heaven? And how can you plan to go there or get real serious about it if you don't know what it is? Let's go to Genesis, first chapter. First chapter, first verse, right there in the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, throughout the Bible, through the scriptures, the word heaven is used to mean several different places. Now, I'm going to read you another one where it kind of confuses you, because it does. They talk about the heavens. Paul talked about the third heaven. I'll read that scripture for you. Here it just says glibly, heaven. How many heavens are there, scripturally? Let's go to John, the first chapter, and let's see, 51st verse, I think. And he saith unto him, this is Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, that kind of gives us a clue. It doesn't tell us exactly where the heavens are. Are they out here with the clouds? Is it higher up? Is it out in outer space? These are concepts that we've had since we were children. But regardless of where it is, the angels who are with God will descend upon the Son of Man. And so they come from God, so that must mean God is in heaven. And in fact, there are some scriptures that say that's the home of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, where we talk about, I think, where Paul talks about it. And there's much discussion about that, if I can find it. Because I didn't write that reference down. Except that I know it's in 2 Corinthians. Well, I'm not going to hold you up while I paw through 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians that he was caught up into the third heaven and was given an insight into prophecy by God. And there's much discussion about where that third heaven is. It doesn't define it, and it doesn't tell you. It just says he went there. When Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Christ and he was transfigured before their eyes, and they saw Elias and Moses in heaven, apparently, and then descending. But it doesn't say, except that they were transfigured, it doesn't say where they were and what they did. What do you think heaven is? I'm going to tell you in a little bit, but let's go back to Alma, to the 12th chapter. And the 107th verse. This is on page 370, 12th chapter of the book of Alma. I'll start at 107 and I may read, maybe to 111. And he said, yea, I believe that he created all things which are in the earth. This is Ammon talking to the king, talking about Jesus. And, but I do not know the heavens. And Ammon said unto him, a heaven is a place where God dwells, and all his holy angels. And I read you the one out of the Bible where it said the angels would come down to tend to the Son of Man, and they were coming from heaven. King Lamoni said, is it above the earth? And Ammon said, yea. And he looketh down upon all the children of men, and he knows all the thoughts and intents of the heart, for his hand were they all created from the beginning. And King Lamoni said, I believe all these things which thou hast spoken. Art thou sent from God? Ammon said unto him, I am a man, and a man in the beginning was created after the image of God, and I am called by his Holy Spirit to teach these things unto his people, that they may be brought to the knowledge that which is just and true. But that's pretty close to starting to define heaven or where it is. The key here is the phrase, the heaven, in verse 108, the heaven is a place where God dwells. So if God's there, it's heaven. I'm going to show you why in a little bit. The Pharisees at one point tried to trick Jesus. And they, you remember the story, I'm not going to read it to you, but it's in all the Gospels. It's where they came unto him and they said, this man had a wife and he died. And according to Jewish law, his brother took the wife. And then he died, and then the next brother. And there were four or five of them. And so the Pharisee says, when they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? They thought they had Jesus trapped. And what did he say? You blind guides, you hypocrites, he says, you're supposed to know, I'm paraphrasing, all of the scriptures because you're rabbis. And he says, and you do err greatly. I was impressed with the way he said that. You do err greatly. For he said, in heaven there is neither marriage nor given in marriage, for we shall be resurrected and be as the angels. Now, he didn't say we would become angels. He said we will be as the angels. That means we'll be incorruptible. We'll live eternally. We'll have no worries. But that's the closest clue we have to what's going to happen when we get to heaven. People worry about, will I see grandma? Will I see uncle? Will I see whoever? I think we'll see them, and I think we'll know them, but not in the context of the emotionality that we have here as humans on earth in this body. Because our soul is trapped in this body, and our thoughts here are built around the things we think in our mind and our concepts relative to corruption, the flesh. And while we're trapped this way, we don't have the ability to really see the concept and understand things like heaven. Now, someone may want to argue with me about that, but you can't find it in the scriptures. Okay, let's go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the 39th verse. I think. If I did that right. Well, I'm going to go on and see if that scripture resurfaces. Let's go to 4 Nephi. This is on page 683 in the Book of Mormon. It's the fourth book of Nephi. I'm going to go to the first chapter and the 15th verse. And it came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away in the 70 and second year, and in fine until the 70 and ninth year had passed away. Yea, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God. Save it were the three who should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. The important thing here is the fact that he said that they went to the paradise of God. Now, paradise, as it turns out, may be a part of heaven, but it is not the final resting place. Let's go to Moroni, I think it's the 10th chapter. And the 31st verse. Page 777. Oh, it's the last verse in the Book of Mormon. I'd forgotten that. And he says, "And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite the resurrection. And I am brought from triumph through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both the quick and the dead. I shall soon go to rest in the paradise of God." If you lead a righteous life here and you have planned to spend eternity in heaven, then you follow the concepts that Mark laid out this morning. And you have to plan for that. You can't ignore it. You can't go through life bumbling along. Or when you get there, you will spend eternity, but not where you think you're going to. And that's a serious thought. And it's one which we ought to worry about, but it shouldn't scare us. It's not a doomsday thing because we all know we're going to die someday. The question is, where do you want to spend eternity? And you'll remember that in the scripture I was looking for in Matthew is where Christ was on the cross and the benefactors were kind of railing him along with everybody else. But one of them said that, if you think you're Christ, get us all down off these crosses. And the other one turned to him and said, don't talk that way. He said, we deserve what we've got. But this is a just man hanging here with us to Christ. And Christ said, because of his faith and his comment, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say in heaven. He said in paradise. The Book of Mormon is a little more clear about how that works. But it turns out, if you read Revelations 21, it says that death and hell will give up their bodies and the righteous will be resurrected. Everybody, because Christ broke the bands of death, everybody will be resurrected, good or bad. Hitler's going to be resurrected. Saddam Hussein's going to be resurrected. The guy who shot Abraham Lincoln is going to be resurrected. And you and I are going to be resurrected. Then what happens? The bodies of the just and the bodies with the unjust are going to be reunited with their spirits. They will then be immortal, and you are then starting your trek through life for eternity. But where? Let's go to Revelations 21. I'm going to read verse 9, and I'm not just sure for how far I'm going to go. But in chapter 21, verse 9, probably down to verses 16 and 17. This is a description of the New Jerusalem in the end of the world. Christ has come. And it says, verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride of the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, heaven somewhere, there's God, the city descends. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal, and a great wall high, and 12 gates. I'm going to skip on down. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. I don't know what that stone is. The fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and it goes on. Says the streets were as gold, Now, that's the closest we come to a description of anything from heaven, is the holy city as it comes down. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind, and I'm a little like Mark here, who said his thoughts going through his mind are scary. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around those descriptions and having it be meaningful to me. Let's go to John 14. This is a famous quote. You'll hear it in a lot of sermons. And it's true. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read the first two verses. Well, maybe the first three. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know the way you know. I believe that's true. But, you know, it doesn't define anywhere what the mansion is. Now, our human minds, we conjure up visions of what a mansion looks like. That doesn't mean that's what the word mansion means. Then I suspect if I ask all of you to write down on a slip of paper to describe in your opinion, what's a mansion? And there are, 30, 40 people here tonight? We'd have that many answers. Because we don't know. And our human mind is based on our architecture. We don't know what a mansion is. And they didn't mention them in the holy city at all. So does that mean they weren't there? No. I'm going the long way around to try to prove a point. The point is this. Believe the things that Mark told you this morning. Believe that you have to plan and prepare for the hereafter just as much as you have to plan and prepare for this life. But it's more important than this life. And it doesn't matter where heaven is, although I'm going to tell you in a minute, or what it looks like, or whether it's the holy city, or what the mansions are. It does not matter. What matters is that you get to be there. Because if you don't get to be there, it doesn't make any difference what it is to you. Going back to Revelation, these will be my last two scriptures. Revelation 21. I'm going to read verse 22, just one verse. It's describing the holy city. After it comes down out of heaven, and it says preparatory to this, that God will come down with it. And verse 22 says, and I saw no temple therein. I'm talking about the holy city, the last city. After the earth is rolled up as a scroll, there's nothing left. And it's made new again. And all that's there, there are no seas. And all that's there is the holy city. And it says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They are there. in the city. And then if we go back in chapter 21 and we read verses 1 through 4, these are probably the most important things for you to know for your planning for the future. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. That's a fact. That's going to happen. And there was no more sea. And by this time, the resurrection has happened. The judgment has taken place. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I read about that in the latter part of 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Which tells me God is going to come down out of, quote, heaven in the holy city and is going to be with men. The bottom line, if you'll permit me to generalize, heaven, if you use that generic term, is where God is. And if he's in the holy city, then that's heaven at that time, and we want to be there with him. If you don't want to be there with him, then live your life without a care. But if you want to be there with him, you will keep his commandments and follow the things that Mark laid out this morning. But if you're there with him, here's what's going to happen. And this is really important. Because you have to have a goal to make you want to be somewhere. And verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And then he said to Paul, and he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." It'll be peaceful like we've never known. We should rejoice that God has prepared a way that we can rejoin him, because, as it said in the Book of Mormon, this life is a probationary state to prepare. And remember, Adam and Eve, our first parents, committed the first sin, and that's what separated us from God. And now we have an opportunity to live our life righteously, be resurrected, and live with him, wherever it is. I don't want to argue about that. I just want to be with God. And you should be too. For it's going to be beautiful, whatever the description. We'll be taken care of. There won't be any lawn to mow. No troubles. You won't have to go into the office at 8 o'clock in the morning. And it's going to last forever. And that should be your goal. God bless you.